Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Let's read. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now, ever since the beginning of time, man has been trying to find answers for all sorts of questions. One thing man has done, or man does do, is it clearly sees that the world is not perfect and it needs something else. We see this in government. We see this all the way down to our own personal lives. We look around us and we realize this isn't it. This isn't utopia. This isn't perfection. This isn't how it's supposed to be. Man has clearly seen that the world is not perfect and needs something else. And we can look back on history and see, and we can even see it today with the way that technology is advancing, that man is trying everything he can to try and fix what's wrong with the world. And see, that's typically the problem. See, man is trying to find an answer to pain and suffering. And as we know, as Bible students, we know that the answer to that is sin. The answer of why. And see, before you can begin to think of a solution to the problem, you have to diagnose what causes the problem. And that seems to be the main problem with man since the beginning of time. He doesn't want to diagnose the problem, he just wants to fix it. And so man puts on band-aids. Man takes some ibuprofen, but he's not actually taking care of the issue that's causing all these pain and suffering. Well, from the very beginning, at the same time, God has been very clear that the main problem with all of this, the reason we look out on the world and we see there's pain and suffering and wars and issues, we see that the problem is sin. But God doesn't just diagnose the problem and say, well, try something out. Why don't you try this? Tell me, call me back in 30 days and tell me if it works, like some doctors do. Or he says, you know what, this will help with the symptoms, but it won't actually get rid of the problem. No, from the very beginning, God has told us the problem is sin, which leads to death, and the only solution is through me. And Paul, in this section, is going to diagnose what the problem is, show us that it's sin. But more than that, he's going to show us what that solution is. So looking back at verse 12, we'll read it again. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. If you've been with us through Romans chapter 5, if you're familiar with Romans chapter 5, at this point it seems as if as if Paul is taking a break from talking about faith in Christ and the great blessings that come with our salvation. But that's really not the case. Up to this point, especially in chapter 5, Paul has been really laying out all of the great blessings that we have in Christ. All the great things that faith in Christ brings us. In fact, last week we looked at Paul being kind of that infomercial salesman saying, but wait, there's more. And he kept laying on all these great blessings that we have in Christ. And then verse 12 comes along, and reminder, Paul didn't write verse 12 in there, that number 12. He wrote verse 12, but he didn't write the number 12. He didn't write chapter 5. This was one letter that he wrote, and he's just writing it. And he ends in verse 11 talking about how we've received reconciliation. And then he says, therefore. And it's almost as if Paul has an aha moment about our salvation. And that is what most of this section is. From chapter 3, when Paul started this section about the great riches from our faith, it starts from one point, our faith. And then from that one point, he kind of expands into what that includes. But then, at this point, he starts funneling all that back down to one person, Jesus Christ. So if you've got a picture here, he starts with faith. He opens it up to all the great riches. And then he says, you know what, though? Let's boil it back down to one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's where we pick up with this word, therefore. Paul has, again, been laying out all these great riches. And he says, you know what? I can't name all these great riches, even though it should be at this point understood that it's in Christ, it's through faith. Paul wants to make sure that his hearers, his readers, completely understand the context of what he's talking about. Because even as we saw when we studied this last section, a lot of people can take these great riches and misapply them. A lot of people will take all the good things that we can only find in the Lord and say, you know what, I think I can find it elsewhere. But Paul is saying, no, I need everyone to understand, whether Jew or Greek, whether learned or unlearned, whether they're reading it 2,000 years ago or they're reading it in 2026 in Savannah, Georgia. I want everyone to realize exactly where these riches come from. And why we really, in a sense, need these things. And so he starts, therefore. So he's connecting that last section with this current section. And he says, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. One common theme that we find throughout the Bible is the foundational story of creation. In fact, the first three chapters of Genesis are some of the most crucial chapters in the Bible. In these three chapters, some say we basically get the whole Bible summarized. The whole summary of the Bible is found in the first three chapters. In fact, almost every crescendo, if you will, in the Bible points back to the story of the creation and the fall and even the promise of redemption. And Paul in this verse is pointing us back to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man. In that story, Adam sinned, and it didn't just affect him and his wife Eve, but it affected every single person from there on out. If you remember the story, Adam and Eve, they sin, they eat of the fruit that they were told not to eat of, thus disobeying God. And God said, the moment you eat of it, you will die. Now, it wasn't that the fruit was poisonous. It was that the disobedience was. And if you remember the story, God kicked them out of the garden, but he didn't allow anyone else in. He didn't say, Adam and Eve sinned, I'm going to hold that against them, but you know what? I'll let someone else in, see if they're able to do it. They can come back into the garden. They didn't sin against me yet. No, Adam was the representative of all. We've all come from Adam. And because we've all come from Adam, We've all sinned, born into sin. And see, here is the main problem with humanity. Sin. Why is there death? Sin. Why are there wars? Sin. Why is there suffering? Sin. Why is there anything that we can think of that makes us scratch our head and say, this isn't right? The answer is sin. And it all starts back with Adam and Eve. Sinning in the garden. And see, this is the problem, not just a problem, but the problem with our world. And sin has brought about death. In fact, again, I'll read Genesis 2, 16 and 17 as God gives them the commandment not to eat. He says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." One thing Paul has been doing already in Romans, but he does it here, and he really hammers it down, is sin equals death. Always. Not sometimes, not most of the times. Not, you know, and some might quote what the Apostle John says in his epistles, that there are some sins that lead to death. Well, he's talking about physical death. Right? If you murder someone, well, there's capital punishment. If you're living a lifestyle of sin where you're destroying your body, well, that will lead to physical death. But all sin leads to death. Every single sin, even covetousness, leads to death. Because the wages of sin is death. The things that what we earn from our sin is death. But death did not stop at Adam, but went to all men. It wasn't just, oh, Adam sinned, so he dies. But as he says in this verse, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now see, some people have a problem with this, especially that last part, because all sinned. They're saying, well, wait a second. I didn't sin. I haven't sinned. How could you say that all have sinned? Well, as Paul has already laid out in Romans 1, 2, and 3, and he's kind of been hammering throughout this letter, we've all been born under the law, whether it was the law given to Moses on the mountain or just the natural law, God's morality, something he's going to speak of here in these next few verses as well. But see, here's the main problem with man in his quest to find the answer to all the problems of life. They're unwilling to accept the diagnosis. They go to second opinions, third opinions, fourth opinions, fifth opinions, sixth opinions. And many of you were like that before Christ. You knew it was sin, but you know what? I'm going to go somewhere else. Maybe this other religion or this other thought process will tell me what's wrong with the world. No, just people just don't love each other. That's what it is. That's the problem. That's a symptom of the problem. Why don't people love each other? Because of sin. And sin brings forth death. All of the problems we look at in the world can be brought back to this one moment in history. Sin. And now in verse 13, Paul wants to make sure his readers fully understand what he's speaking of. For until the law, verse 13, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. So now Paul explains what he's going to kind of speak about, and he adds some context for those who might not fully understand. Now again, he's writing to a church in Rome who is to some accounts, probably mainly Gentile. Some believe it's mainly Jewish. There's kind of a disagreement on exactly the demographics of the church there. However, we know there was both, because in this letter, Paul is saying, well, wait a second. These people might not fully understand the creation story. They might not fully understand the law and the things of the law. So in our Bible, we have it in parentheses. Paul starts his parenthetical remark from verse 13 all the way to verse 17. But Paul's wanting to make sure that his readers fully understand what he's talking about. As we've talked about before with Romans, many like to use Romans as to think it's some sort of theological textbook, that Paul is a professor in an ivory tower, and none of us can really study the book of Romans until we've studied Greek and all this and all that. That's not the case. Paul was a pastor writing to his church. And one of the most important things every pastor should know is when they're speaking to their church, to be clear, to have clarity, to not speak over the people, but to speak to the people. We can see this with the heart of Paul here, that he wants to make sure everyone understands. Now, these verses that we just read, verses 13 and 14, they're very similar to what Paul spoke about earlier in chapter 2, comparing the Jews who transgressed the law, the actual law of God, and the Gentiles who broke the law of nature, as he calls it, or God's morality. And Paul uses the obvious to show exactly what he means. He says, but before the law, there was sin and death. That cannot be disputed. He goes in verse 14, nevertheless, even though sin had not been imputed according to the law, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. From Adam to Moses, and Moses is the one who received the law of God, the Ten Commandments. He goes, did everyone just live because they had to wait till the Ten Commandments, and then the Ten Commandments told them what they did was wrong, and then they had sin, which meant then they died? If that's confusing, I'm sorry. Again, I should be more clear. He says, here's the question. Did people die before the law of Moses? Everyone's like, well, yeah, of course. And why is there death? Because of sin. See, before the law, there was death, which meant there was sin. And we can see leading up to the law that people knew that they sinned, even before the law. One of the great stories is that of Joseph and his time in Egypt. Joseph is the head of the servants over Potiphar's house, who was second in command over Egypt at the time. And well, I mean, he was an amazing servant for Potiphar. He trusted him with everything in his household. But there was something or someone in his household that really had an eye for him. Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife looked at Joseph with longing eyes, and he wanted nothing to do with it. So finally she realizes, well, she's not going to woo him, so she's going to force him. She's going to corner him. So she corners him, sends everyone else out. It's just him and her. Obviously, he didn't know of the Billy Graham rule at that point. And she says, she throws herself at him. And Joseph says something interesting in his rebuttal. He doesn't just say, no, I'm not interested. You're not my type. He goes, I cannot sin against my God. Wait a second. The law of Moses hadn't been given yet. The Ten Commandments, where it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, hadn't been given yet. Joseph should have been off the hook, right? Not so. And he even says here, even though people didn't sin like Adam, they still had death, right? Adam had a direct command from God, from the mouth of God, not just like, oh, I think it's God, it might be God, or it was God through someone else. It was, he had the face-to-face relationship with God in the garden. God tells him, do not eat from that tree. Direct command. even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, sinned and had death. Note what he says, though, too, in verse 14. He says that death reigned. It reigned. Since death is the result of sin and all have sinned, that means that death is ruling and reigning on this earth. And see, that's what man looks out at and they say, hey, there's a problem. There's wars. That's a problem. There's children dying. That's a problem. There's people dying. That's a problem. There's famine. There's sickness. That's a problem. And that's because death is ruling and reigning on this earth because all have sinned. As the old saying goes, there's only two certainties in life, death and taxes. Now, Paul's not talking about taxes here, but he is talking about death. And as he also says here, no matter the sin, whether it was like Adam or not, it was still sin, and it leads to death. And then Paul mentions at the end of this verse, verse 14, another important thing and another important theme in the Bible. He says that Adam was a type of him who was to come, speaking of Jesus. As you study through the Old Testament, you will see that God loves to take one man and use him. And use him in a way that he's not using anyone else. And even throughout history, there's been times where God will use one man to do this amazing work. However, even when these guys seem like they might be the one man that God had spoken of and promised back in Genesis chapter 3, which, by the way, in Genesis chapter 3, as God is cursing them, the curses of sin, and kicking them out of the garden, he has in there the beautiful promise of redemption, that from the woman, from her seed, which, for you biology majors out there, the woman doesn't have the seed. The man does, but he says to the woman, from your seed, already pointing to his immaculate birth, from your seed he will crush the serpent's head. So even in the midst of the consequences for their sin, God is promising redemption. And so from that point on, they're waiting for that redemption. They're waiting for their Messiah. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see God use these men, one single man, and they look like the guy, whether it was Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph or Moses or Joshua or Samuel or any of the judges throughout the book of Judges. And they seemed like the guy. They never were. In fact, even Adam, when he was created, seemed like, well, he's the prototypical man. He's the one that we should all aspire to be until he sinned. One thing I love about the Bible is it goes into great detail about these people's lives, and it talks about the great ways that God uses these people. And, you know, some of us will sit there and read these stories and be like, Lord, please use me that way. But then the Bible's very good at doing this too. It loves putting in there this little sin that they had, or this big sin that they had. And it's to do two things, I think. To A, remind us that they are not the Redeemer. There is only one Redeemer, Jesus Christ. But also I think it does a second thing. I think it encourages all of us. Or it should. You look at the great ways that God used David, right? And I don't know how many of us, hopefully none of us, have committed murder and adultery in the same night, basically. But even if you did, God can use you if you're repentant. And so he says, look, even the man created directly from the dirt, made in God's image, made in a perfect environment, was not the one. As we'll see, it has to be the Son of God. We'll continue on in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is really getting to his point here. He's comparing the two, comparing Adam and Christ. And he's not, though, comparing about as much as what we received, but as also what they did. As we'll see here in a second, there really is no comparison to Christ. As he starts out, he says, Adam's quote-unquote gift to all was death. And the free gift is not like the offense. Christ's gift to all is abundance of grace. Adam brought forth condemnation. Christ brought forth justification. As death reigned because of Adam, now righteousness will reign in us because of Christ. And I love what Paul puts in here. If you remember last week, in verse 17, he has that, and much more. But wait, there's more. What Paul is showing us as he's comparing Adam and Christ is that there is an abundance in Christ Jesus. And what he says here, an abundance of grace. He says Adam gave everyone death. And since then, man has been trying to defeat death. And it just has never worked. In fact, again, you can look out online. There's many people who, this new term that's being used now called biohacking, where people are trying to, you know, make themselves the perfect specimen through different biological tests, and, you know, they're taking different drugs and eating certain ways, working out in certain ways. They're trying to have the best performance of their body so that way they don't die. Well, even the people helping them do this will say, well, it's not going to make them live forever, just maybe 20 years longer, 50 years longer if they're really, well, they say lucky, but I don't know about being 150 years old here on this earth. That doesn't sound fun to me. But Christ came, and Christ gave us a free gift. Notice he says there in verse 15, a free gift. Now, this free gift that he's talking about, it's not that it didn't cost anything. It just cost you nothing. Just like if for Christmas or your birthday, someone buys you a really expensive gift, well, it costs them a lot of money, but they're freely giving it to you. And hopefully when you receive that gift, you take good care of it and you're appreciative of it because you realize, oh, wow, they spent a lot of money on this. I want to be a good steward of what they've given me as a free gift. For the Lord here, he's done the same exact thing. It cost him a lot. And yet he freely gives it to us. This abundance that we have in Christ Jesus, this grace that we have in Christ Jesus. And see if you remember what that word grace means. It means getting what you don't deserve. A good thing that you don't deserve. Some of you are like, well, I get a lot of what I don't deserve, but it's not good. I wouldn't call it grace. No. Grace is getting that good thing that you don't deserve. Getting that abundant life. forgiveness, reconciliation, something, again, if he's been talking about throughout this chapter leading up to this section. Paul is saying, you see, Adam is a representative of the world, of sin. And what Paul is saying is like, if you want to live according to the world, this is what the world is going to give you. It's not just that the wages of sin is death. It's that the world, which is ruled by death, only gives out death. That's all it gives. And again, many of us lived our lives according to that way prior to Christ. We lived according to the flesh. We lived according to the world. And we realized the only thing I'm getting in return from all of this is death. It's death. But, as he says at the end of verse 17, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, notice this, will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Again, he's funneling it all back. If you want any of this stuff, righteousness, justification, reconciliation, grace, hope, glory, it's only going to go through one place and one man, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yes, that's narrow-minded. At least there's a way. Because guess what? We don't deserve a way. We didn't ask for a way. Just like Adam and Eve did the moment that they sinned. What did they do? Did they ask the Lord for help? No, they decided to cover themselves with fig leaves. They said, you know what? I think we'll try and figure it out ourselves. You see, even in the beginning of Genesis, you see the people building the Tower of Babel. Now, an interesting thing about it, when the author of Genesis is talking about them building the Tower of Babel, it says they're trying to build up to heaven. The wording he's using there is that they were trying to actually get to heaven by building this tower. Righteousness on their own standards. The only way through it is to Christ. Well, as we finish up our section here this morning, verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And here's the conclusion to Paul's parenthetical remarks that he just made. Paul's thoughts from the last few verses summed up here. It's Christ versus Adam, and Adam being the representative of the world of man. And it's not that people in Rome were worshiping Adam. You know, they had statues of Adam and they were worshiping him, and they were, oh, we called ourselves Adamites. No, it's a picture of the world. See, Adam is the representative for all men, and look at what he represents. Judgment came, condemnation came, and we were made sinners. And that's the picture of all of us prior to Christ. But then the two words that he mentions here, he mentioned it in verse 15, the free gift that comes from Christ. It's our righteousness. It's our justification. It's given to us as a free gift by Christ. And it's open to all who would come to put their faith in him. And then in verse 19, he says something interesting. At least it should perk our ears up. He says, by one man's disobedience, speaking of Adam, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Speaking about Christ's obedience to the point of death. As Paul says in Philippians 2:8, speaking of Jesus, in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ knew exactly where he was headed. Christ knew exactly what he was doing. And he knew exactly what we, not him, because Christ gained nothing from his death and resurrection, but we gained everything from his death and resurrection. Whereas you have Adam and Eve, and they're just like, look, I think I can be made like God if I'm disobedient to God. Well, instead, God came down and became obedient to the point of death so that we could be like him. Not based on our righteousness or eating a fruit or anything like that, but based off his righteousness and his work. So as we close this morning, Paul is laying out for us that there are only two ways in this world. Obedience to God or disobedience to God. And the only way to righteousness is through the free gift found in Jesus Christ. We can either be like Adam, who tried to do his own righteousness and fail, or we can trust in the Lord, who has shown us the way of righteousness and imputes. That word impute means to put on. He gives us his righteousness to wear. As a believer this morning, that shows us that we have done nothing. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But Christ's free gift gave it to us. And that should encourage us as believers. Knowing that we didn't earn it and we're not going to unearn it. We're not going to lose that privilege of righteousness simply because of what we did last night or last week or what we're going to do tomorrow or later today. We have been justified, just as if we've never sinned, because we have his righteousness clothed on us. But if you're someone here this morning who has not put your faith in him, well, this should also be encouraging and convicting, because it means that you can accept that free gift that he gives. The only gift that fixes all things for all men. As you have been searching your whole life to figure out what's wrong with my life, how can I fix it? I've tried everything, and none of it's ever worked. The only way to be saved from sin is to be justified from it. And the only way for that is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you can do that this morning by repenting of your sins and turning to him. And he will change you. He will make you new. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, just Lord, for giving us a better way. That we no longer live under the curse of Adam, but we live under the blessings of Christ for those that have put our faith in him. And so, Lord, we pray that for all of us believers here this morning, that we would continue to walk in that newness of life that you've given us. Continue to walk in the justification that you've given us in our lives, our righteousness. Not our own, but the work of you. And Lord, and I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, that they would turn to you. They would repent. They would stop their own righteousness and put on your righteousness this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.